prayer this evening. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, our Creator, the giver of all good and perfect gifts, we thank you that we can come to you and begin the Sabbath together. We pray that you will be with us throughout this weekend. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us, with each one who is participating, and especially we pray for your blessing on our speaker, Elder Thurber. We lift up before you the work in this world, and we thank you for giving us the privilege to be a part of it. We pray for your blessing on the leaders all around the world, and we pray that you would help us to finish this work so we can go home. We pray that tonight, as we listen, may your Spirit be with us, and may we receive the blessing for which we have come. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening and welcome. My name is Otavio McKenzie. I'm currently the pastor at Cornerstone, and it is a tremendous blessing and privilege for us to be able to gather together here tonight and for this weekend for the Wichita Convocation. Of course, this is my first one, and I'm looking forward to it, but I just know the Lord is going to truly bless each of us. I'm going to take a moment to thank Sarah, Esther, and Karin for sharing and leading us out in song service. The music was truly beautiful, and what a tremendous blessing, and what a wonderful way to bring in the beginning of the Sabbath. And also thank you, Michael, for that wonderful prayer. They're all members here at Three Angels, so it's a good opportunity for us to be able to be here tonight. Just a quick reminder. Tomorrow, everything is going to be held at the South Church. And just notice what you have in your bulletin there. And also, there will be a lunch after the morning worship at South tomorrow. So we will be having that. And I'm just truly excited for the blessing we're going to receive together. May the Lord bless us all. Yes, and at this time, we're going to have the Three Angels School and Youth Choir do a special music for us.
Thank you, young people. That was good. Not that I'm surprised, but it was just good to hear. So thank you. That added a lot. And I do want to bring attention to Elaine marching back there on the back row. Elaine is the teacher of our school, and the children on the front row, I believe, were her students and maybe some others too. But we're grateful for what Elaine is doing here to give a good education to our kids. And thank you, Jean, for leading out. Jean Draggett, her husband is the pastor here of Three Angels, and appreciate what she does to add a lot of good music around here. So very good. These years roll around quickly. It seems like one is gone and the next is almost here. And we do think about these events that are coming up and pray and think about who to bring in for speakers. And, you know, there's a lot of good people, but we want God's leading on it. And we do believe, and we've seen it so often in the past, that the ones that we invite just seem to speak to what is needed right then. You know, and we believe God knows that. So we've been thinking about, and way back, about who are we going to get to come to Wichita? Who are we going to get to come to Wichita? Well, there was a change this summer at General Conference in some leadership positions, and our union president was taken off to other positions, and it was in September, or maybe it was late August, but it was in that time that the union met as a committee, and we elected Elder Gary Thurber to come to our union. Gary is not a stranger to this union. He actually pastored for several years up in Olathe, and he has been president of the Rocky Mountain Conference, and so he spent quite a bit of time in this union. But when we heard that he was coming, and I had personally become more acquainted with Gary as working as fellow presidents when he was president of Rocky Mountain, boy, I just right away said, boy, if we could get Gary to come to Wichita. And so I called him, and sure enough, it was early enough. You know, that was my hope, you know. He'd just become president, so he hadn't had time to let his calendar just get packed full. So I maybe trapped him in that way. But yes, he did say, yeah, I do have that weekend available. And as I always can expect from Elder Thurber, his response was, I would love to come. I would love to come. And so we've been looking forward to this day. Elder Thurber is finally moved to Lincoln. He has been before this. He was over in the Lake Union. If you're familiar with how the Seventh-day Adventist Church is organized, it's the territory that covers kind of around the Great Lakes. You know, Michigan, Wisconsin, Indiana, Ohio. It's sort of like most of them that touch. That's where it got the name Lake Union. We're in the Mid-America Union. I don't know where they came up with that. Oh, that's right. We're in the middle of the country. So, but he was president. I mean, he was president of the, I mean, secretary of the Lake Union, and has been over there for quite a few years. His wife, which I wish she could be with us, but I know she's very, very busy. For at the same time that they offered Gary this position, she was offered to be the president of Christian Record Braille, which is in Lincoln as well. It's the outreach of the Adventist Church to the hearing impaired and also to deaf and other handicaps. It's an amazing ministry. And she has taken on that challenge, and it is a challenge. It's how to minister to that. So they're both team in ministry, committed to sharing the gospel in whatever way God has brought them. And so if you've not met Elder Thurber, I hope you'll take the time to at least introduce yourself, if you can, while you're here. I know he would like to get to know you. There's a few that already have met him one place or another. But let him know that you're praying for him. He gives good leadership to Mid-America. We respect him as conference presidents. We look forward to those times when we can be together and share leadership and share the struggles and the joys and the plans and all that goes with ministry of trying to give leadership to this huge part of our world church. And so, Gary, I'd like you to join me up here, and I'd like just to have a prayer of blessing on you as you present. And he'll be speaking again tomorrow at the main worship service. And we're You can't ignore Gary's bit of a limp. Someday he'll tell you, Gary should have been killed in a car accident when he was just a young man. But he's probably not going to tell you that. But we're grateful God has spared his life when he probably should not have lived through that. But unfortunately, he carries with him probably a limp until Jesus comes. But we're glad you're here. And I'd just like to pray for Gary as we spend this time. Father, I thank you for Gary. I thank you for his example. I thank you for the grace you've shown in his life. I thank you for the way you have worked through him in so many ways to bless people, to hold Jesus up before the folks wherever he is. I thank you for his commitment to ministry. I thank you for his wife's commitment to ministry. And may you continue to use them in this great Advent movement to help complete the work of sharing the good news of your soon return to a world that needs it so desperately. And so bless him, Lord. Give him clarity tonight. And may your Spirit speak through him as you have so many times. In Jesus' name, amen. Gary, thank you for being with us. This is a good conference, and Wichita is a good place. So we always look forward to this. Thank you.
Wow. Ron is always way more than gracious. And thank you, Ron, for that very warm welcome. It's so good to be here with you. I've never been to Wichita. When I pastored in Olathe, I wasn't too far away, but somehow I just never had cause to go a little further south and west of there. And so I've been looking forward to this very much. I think you have beautiful weather here. It's a lot better than I remember Olathe's being at this time of year. So I congratulate you on your weather. Isn't the Avenas family small, though? Never been to Wichita before, but I walk in, and one of the first people I talked to was Elder Culverton. And come to find out, when I was 12 years old, so it's been, you know, a couple years ago, my father was the youth evangelist, not youth director, he was the youth evangelist was his title, of the Carolina Conference. And the High Point Church welcomed a summer witness team that my father had and to work in their area. And Elder Culverton was the pastor of that church that summer that we were there. And I have just the greatest memories of those years. And it's just an honor to run into him today. I can't wait to tell him who I ran into when I speak to him next. And then I walked down just a few feet further, and I ran into Heidi Beardsley, who I guess is one of your teachers here in Wichita. You're lucky to have her. But she worked for me when I was a youth director in Michigan. She was a counselor, and she was also on the girls' director staff team. And no finer counselor could you ever find than Heidi. And if she ever corners you to try to tell stories about me during those years, I would hope you'll give me equal time to explain maybe another side of any story she might want to share. But isn't it wonderful? No matter where you go, you run into people who have blessed you and been an encouragement to you. And I can say the same is true for your educational superintendent, Gary Kruger. When I pastored in Olathe, he was one of our elders in the church there where I pastored. And to see him again is just a joy. And Ron and Sue, who have been a joy for the Thurbers all along our journey, every time we're with them. I always, always enjoy Ron's devotional talks whenever he has them. And I'd love to hear Sue play the piano. What incredible gifts the Lord has given them. And I wanted to say something about the music tonight. I don't know how many of you were here early and were able to listen to the piano prelude tonight. You know, we take our musicians for granted. They have spent hours upon hours upon hours learning their craft. and then freely bless us with that. But when I was young, I spent minutes and minutes on the piano, and I have no blessing to offer you as a result. Not that my mother didn't try. But what a gift to our church, our musicians. And the young people who sang tonight, I don't know if they've left or not. If you're here, I hope you hear this. Please keep singing. You bless us. The Lord uses you to bless us. That was wonderful tonight. Wasn't that this beautiful worship as we're getting started here? Well, I believe with all my heart Jesus is coming soon. I was doing some reading not too long ago in preparation for some talks I was going to give on the life of Enoch. And I was reading in Patriarchs and Prophets. And it was a fascinating chapter there on Enoch. Wouldn't you love to have a walk with the Lord like he had? Ellen White talks about how his meditation and his walk with God was not, you know, it was grounded. He would spend hours upon hours contemplating, are you ready for this? The love of God. The love of God and his love toward man. And then she said it was his highest goal to love others the way God loved him. That's not a bad way to live, is it? If we would spend more time doing that instead of finding ways to be hard on each other, I believe we would finish the work God has given us sooner. I was talking with a friend, and we were just talking about, well, we start out by talking about what we thought the national sin of the U.S. was. I don't know how we got on that other than we were talking about some of the journey in the Old Testament and the children of Israel and different times and periods where they kind of got off path. And well, that country, well, what's our great sin? Well, we're not authorities. Everyone's opinion is just as valid as anything we would come up with. But you know what we came up with? Violence. I think violence is one of our great problems we have in our society. Our kids are inundated with movies full of violence. TV shows full of violence. They can't even pick up a game to play on their computer without it being full of violence. Violence to fellow man. Just for what it's worth, what we were thinking. But then he looked at me and he asked me what he thought our church's great sin is. I said, we don't have any. You know what I think it is? And please, this is just therbiology. You know, it's just what I think. It's gossip. The harshest words in all the New Testament spoken by Jesus, the harshest words were reserved for gossips. Do you know that? Go read them. You'll be amazed at what he says. And in the world we live in, gossip has gotten too easy. I mean, the Adventist grapevine's always been very healthy, right? But now you can get an email and in seconds hit a forward button and pass on stuff to hundreds to thousands and who knows how many beyond, because they can all forward it too, and it can all happen in seconds. And how many times have we hit a forward button on stuff we don't know? If you don't know personally and you pass it on, that's the definition of gossip. And some people's ministries and lives have been greatly damaged because of gossip. That wasn't in my notes tonight, Pastor Ron. I'm not even sure how I got there. When you get older, you just ramble as a preacher sometimes. You just get started, you know. I believe Jesus is coming soon. And I don't think we have time anymore to be a discouragement to one another on this journey. We only have time to be an encouragement. We only have time to bless one another as we arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, do the work that God has given us. I want to see Jesus come. How about you? Isn't this world wicked enough? Do we need to wait for it to get any more wicked? Is there any... Wow! We need to see Jesus. That's the cure for what ails us. It's called the second coming. Amen? Oh, I know where I got off track. Back to Enoch. Whew. I knew I could, if I kept talking, I'd come back to my Enoch. So she talks about, he spent all this time. It's fair that I got off on track on this, because I was talking about Ellen White talks about how he contemplated the love of God and determined in his life to love people the way God loved people. And anyway, so she's going along talking about that. And then right there in the middle, there's this little section. Go back and read it tonight. It's not a long section. And she says, if our church only understood how short time is, we would all do more for Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And it goes right back talking about the love. Isn't that something? I just believe the Lord is coming soon. And I just want to be a blessing. How about you? In the lives of others. Tonight I want to open our weekend together by going to a psalm that I've really grown to love over the years, Psalm 24. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me, if you would. There are a lot of different kinds of psalms, right? There's psalms of meditation, like Psalm 23, the one right before it. There are psalms of praise. We've read those. There are messianic psalms. If you take your Bible and turn back one page to Psalm 22, it starts out in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? What does that sound like? It sounds like what Christ said on the cross, doesn't it? If you read Psalm 22, it paints a picture of what it was like for Jesus to hang on the cross. We call those messianic psalms. There are empirical psalms, and those are the hard ones, where David's soul is just full of anguish, and he's crying out to God. Some of those are very difficult to read. And there's another kind of psalm we call liturgical psalms. And what that means is it's a psalm that David wrote for worship. And Psalm 24 is a liturgical psalm. It's a psalm that he wrote for a very special occasion. You remember the story of when Saul, through his presumptuousness, lost the Ark of the Covenant in war. He went to battle, a battle that the Lord never ordained for him to go to. But he thought if he just had the Ark with him, he couldn't lose. You remember the story? And the Ark was lost. This is really a key point in understanding this psalm right here. I don't think you can fully grasp, I can't fully grasp what it meant for Israel to lose the ark. In essence, what did the Ark of the Covenant represent? The very what? The very presence of God. And so if the Ark of the Covenant leaves Israel, what does that mean? The what? Presence of God has left. It was a dark, dark day for the children of Israel. They were at a complete loss. That didn't work out so great for the enemy, though, did it? Bless their hearts. Wherever they put it, it was just kind of a bad day for their pagan gods, wasn't it? And you know the story. David recaptures it. He's bringing it back to Jerusalem. And that whole thing with, you know, as I, you know. And if you read what Ellen White says there, it frightened him, David, the power there with the ark. So much so, he was afraid to take it back to Jerusalem. So he stopped off at, you know, there at Obed-Edom's house. Said, hey, would you mind keeping the ark? Now, wouldn't that be a hoot, have a knock on the door one day? He says, sure. And he takes the ark, and David goes on home. But David can't help but notice how God blesses everything for Obed-Edom. Everything. Everything went great. And now David says it's time to bring the ark home to Jerusalem. And so he goes down and he brings the ark back. And he writes Psalm 24 to celebrate the moment it comes back into the city. That's the setting of Psalm 24. Now I'm going to do something that they tell us we're never supposed to do in homiletics. I'm going to tell you the whole point of my sermon right now. This is it. This is the whole point. You see, when the ark was lost, it represented the presence of God being out of Jerusalem. When David recaptured it, the ark was back in Israel, but it was not in Jerusalem. To every Jew, Jerusalem represented the heart of Israel. So though the ark was back in Israel, it was not back in the heart of Israel. They knew where it was, but it wasn't in the heart. Have you ever found yourself in your journey the same way? You knew where God was. He was at arm's length if you needed him. You knew where to go find him. He was peripheral in your life, but not in the heart. You see, that's what was represented with the ark being back at Obed-Edom's house, but not in Jerusalem. And when the ark came back to Jerusalem, it represented the ark being back in the heart of Israel, the ark being central, the presence of God being paramount. Hi, Jim. I just now saw you, Lynch. Good to see you. So it was a very special occasion, and David didn't want to miss the opportunity to celebrate this with Israel. Now, you know, in my own spiritual imagination, I have it kind of pictured like this. Israel's gathered on the hillside outside of Jerusalem. And he closes the gates of the city for the ceremony, at least at the beginning of it. And the priests now come with the ark, and they're standing at the bottom of the hill with the ark on their shoulders. And it's at that point I have this in my mind that all of Israel breaks out in song. Psalm 24, they sing. And as they begin to sing it, during the first six verses, the priests are walking toward the gate of the city. So just kind of picture that in your mind. And again, David wants to drive home what it means for the ark to be back in the heart of Israel. It starts out, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So right off the bat, he says the earth belongs to God. And why? Because why? He made it. The earth is the Lord and all it contains because he made it. Can you see why the devil is trying so hard to wrestle creation away from God? If he can wrestle creation away from God, he can question ownership. When I was a student at Southern, a math professor I had there, Dr. Bob Moore, he's now the head of the mathematics department at Andrews. He would love to come to class and hit us blindside with things about God. You know, you weren't ready for that in math class. If you went to a theology class, you were kind of ready for it. But he came in one day and says, I just read this article from a scientist, a mathematician over in Wales, who tried to calculate what the odds were of the simplest form of life being formed. The simplest form of life. Not even a life that had the ability to reproduce itself, or that it would be in an environment that it could even sustain life, but that the molecules and atoms would collide in such a way that the simplest form of life could be formed. He found it roughly the same odds as if a tornado would go through a junkyard. And as a result of the tornado going through a junkyard, a 747 jet airliner would be created. Now I thought, if there was a group anywhere in the world that would understand that illustration, you would. Because if you've lived in Kansas long at all, you've heard the tornado sirens go off more than once. And you've turned on the TV more than once and seen what's happened when a tornado's gone through. Let me ask you, have you ever seen a tornado go through anything and leave it more orderly than it did before it went? The Lord created the heavens and the earth. He's your and my creator. And this world belongs to him. Because he made it. Verse 3. In the next three verses, you're going to see the gospel here. I think, Ron, you had to have, and John, you had to have Hans Lorendahl for some classes, didn't you, in the seminary? Did I bring back joyous memories? I remember taking psalms from him, and he declared in his beautiful European accent, the psalms puts the flesh on the bones of the gospel, he used to say. And here's an example of that right here. Verse 3 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? You see, it's a question David had on his mind. It's why he left the ark originally down with Obed-Edom, because he wasn't sure if the ark was up there, if anybody else could be. For you and I, an application would be, who can go to heaven and dwell in the very presence of God? And so the answer is given to this rhetorical question in the next verse. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. How you doing out there? Any of you qualified then? Is it saying only he who has never sinned? I didn't say that's what the verse said. You see, I know you're in trouble because Romans says, how many have sinned? Folk, we're all in the same boat. We all need the same thing. We've all sinned. And we don't qualify according to this verse. But here comes the gospel. You ready? Verse 5. But he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Is that not the gospel? Who can be in the holy place with God? Sin can't be there. How many of us have sinned? All of us. What is our need? We need to receive that blessing from the God on high. Righteousness from the God of our salvation. Now, we can stand on the hill of the Lord if we've received that blessing. Amen? That's the gospel. And who is it that receives this blessing? The next verse. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. So who receives the blessing from the Lord? The righteousness from the God, their salvation? Those who are seeking him. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It just begs the question, what are we seeking? What is number one in your life? Who or what sits on the throne of your heart? Is it Jesus? Or is there something else and he's peripheral in your life? And so now that the priests are right there at the door and David personifies the doors and speaks to them. And this is what he says. This is just a joy, goosebump time. If you're there, what an amazing moment this would be. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. In the Hebrews, it actually says, Heidi, it says, the leader of our camp. He is the King of glory. And so the call is for you and I to open the doors of our heart that the King of glory may come in. The Lord strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And make him number one in all that you do. I'm going to give you three reasons tonight that I think it's time for you to make God number one, first in your heart. Number one, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, There's that whole list of, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to sow, a time to reap, a time to build, a time to tear down, a time to love, a time to hate. You know the list. You've been through it many times in your studies. And when it gets to the bottom of the list, even Solomon's exhausted. And he says at the end of that list, so what profit is there? You know, you do this positive thing, but then it's canceled out by the negative, you know? And you get to the end of the list and the whole thing is just seems like comes down to zero. And he says, what profit is there for man to do under the sun? It's all like a wisp, a vapor. And if you stop reading right there, you could be discouraged. The next verse, you note in the King James the best, it says, verse 11, chapter 3, in his time, he makes all things what? You know that. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. He makes all things beautiful in his time. And the last part of that verse, there was not a chorus in that little song we learned to memorize that verse. It's too bad. But the last part of that verse says this. It says, for God has set eternity on their hearts. Did you catch that? For God has set eternity on your heart and on my heart. My apologies to the pastors who may have heard this story. I can't remember what stories I tell where, you know. So if you want to tune out for a minute, if I told this to the pastors recently, go ahead. We had this little dog, Heidi, remember it, little Scottish Terrier that we had at camp. It was a terrible dog for camp. It bit several people. They had it coming. But still, you know, risk management would say that was a bad idea to have that dog at camp. It wasn't a mellow dog. He had papers, and he knew it. But despite the fact that it was a cute thing, when it was groomed, and it was a cute dog, it was the dumbest dog I've ever known in my life. We thought it was us as trainers. It took us forever to house train that thing. And we would try to get it to the simplest of tricks, and it just kind of look at you, you know. And we were discouraged. We really thought we were failures. And we were going through Barnes & Noble one day, and there was a book on there talking about the IQ of dogs. And they had tested 80 breeds. And so I picked it up, and I started to flip through it. I wanted to see if they tested a Scottish Terrier. If you have a Scottish Terrier, I apologize. But I'm just telling you what the book said here. Number 69 out of 80. It somehow made us feel a little better. That wasn't one of the brighter breeds out there, you know. And I wonder, how do you test the IQ of a dog? And they had three tests. And there was only one we could try at home. And it was this. They would put the dog in the middle of the room, and they would take a giant blanket and throw it over the dog. And then they would time how long it took the dog to find its way out from underneath the blanket. So we got home, and we got our dog, and we got him in the middle of the living room floor. We went and got a giant blanket, and we threw it over him. And he was in the sitting position when we threw it over him. We'll never forget it. He turned his head this way once, and then he looked back this way, and then he laid down. He was done. That was it. Until somebody would come and help him out of his predicament. That was his lot in life. But you could go to the top of the list, which they said was a border collie. And that border collie, as bright as the dog that is, doesn't think about eternity. That is only on your heart and my heart. And by the way, don't kid yourself, eternity is on the heart of every atheist as well. I was just reading some news articles a couple weeks ago of the billions of dollars people with unlimited funds are spending on trying to find a way to live longer. That's their best shot at eternity. That's the best shot they got. So they're thinking about it too, and they're spending their money because they have more faith in that than God. When you think about it, the only reason we have a mission as a church is because eternity is on the hearts of the people on this planet. That's why we have a work to do. Because we have got a great story to tell of God's plan for eternity that includes them. Amen? So reason number one for you and me to make God first in your heart. We ourselves need to deal with eternity. And you can't do that if Christ is not number one in your heart. Reason number two. When I first started a pastor, I was up in near Seattle, Washington. And I came out of teaching to go into pastoring. And I didn't have any homiletics courses, and I was very self-conscious about speaking. Very self-conscious. And lo and behold, of all the places, one of the finest preachers in our church would retire was right there in our church. He's passed away a number of years ago now. Any of you remember Willis Hackett? Anybody hear him preach? Wow, he could preach. Powerful preacher. Great storyteller. And he and his sister, Grace Lake, who, if you were in children's divisions, might recognize her as the editor of Junior Magazine for years, retired in that church. Grace would try to bless me and help me. She would make a list of all the words I didn't pronounce right and all of the sentence structure I could work on for my next sermon, and she would kindly and graciously come and hand them to me as she was walking out the door. Pastor, thank you today, and here's some things that might even bless you. And the thing is, she was right about all those things, but I knew she loved me. And so it was good for me. She was good for me. But we had Willis preach whenever he was willing, because he was such a blessing. I'll never forget a story he told. He grew up over here in eastern Colorado. How many of you have heard of Paxton, Colorado? Boy, he didn't live far from Paxton. That was a big city. I think that had maybe 800-900 people at the time when he was growing up. And so that was too big a city for him. He was living south of there, his family, in a little town called Ford, where I think his family made up the majority of the town folk there. But they worked that whole area. His father was a lay person, but loved to give Bible studies. He gave Bible studies to everybody he could give Bible studies to. And he tells the story of him giving a Bible study to the man who owned the only store in Haxton, Colorado. And things were coming along great. Well, one day a new gentleman moved into town, and he was an Adventist, and so Willis's father was taking him all over and introducing him to the different people, and one of the people he introduced him to was the owner of the only store in the area, and got acquainted. Well, this new Adventist quickly ran up a big bill at the store. And then skipped town. Willis said his dad went back to give a Bible study the next week, and he was met at the door by the store owner. And he said, "Stop right there. You're not coming in." Well, what happened? Well, let me tell you what happened. One of your church members just skipped town and left me with a huge bill. And he said, "If that's what Adventists are about, I don't have anything to do with them." And the Bible studies were through. Years later, he went back to bury his father, many, many years later. He was working already for the General Conference. He said they finished the services. He was buried in Haxton. I went out and looked at his grave when I first moved to Rocky Mountain because of this story. And he said they had just finished the graveside service, and he was walking to his car, and this old man tugs him by the coat sleeve. And he said, "I want to tell you a story about your dad you don't know." So he stopped. And he let the old man talk. He said, "You see, I used to be the only store owner in all of Haxton. And your dad was giving me Bible studies, and one of the Adventists ran up a big bill and skipped town, and I told him I was through." So nobody knows this. But let me tell you what your dad did. He said at the end of every month, if he had any money left over, he would come to my store and put it on this man's bill. He said your dad was a poor man. And it took him months and months and months. But he paid it off. And I said to myself, if that's what makes up an Adventist, I want to be one. And I joined the church. Reason number two. If we want to be a witness for the Lord, if we want to have any witness at all for Jesus, then he has to be first in our life. He can't be peripheral. Number one, we need to open the doors of our heart to settle eternity. Number two, so we can be a witness. And my third reason. One more short story, then I'm done tonight. I had a niece. Well, I called her my niece. She was really a second cousin. My first cousin, when they had their first child, was sick for several years. They couldn't figure out why, just a constant cough, cold. This was back in the 60s. And it wasn't until she was 2 years old that she was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. And by then, the disease had really gained much ground. And she was in and out of hospitals constantly. And when she was five, as a family, we used to have this group, my uncle and his family and our family, we would get together and sing and do things. And she had this beautiful voice. She had an amazing pitch for a five-year-old. And she would sing Sweet Jesus. That's the last thing we recorded of her singing. Beautiful pitch. She had to take lots of breaths because she couldn't. Cystic fibrosis, I'm not a medical person, but they don't have the cilia in their lungs to clear the lungs. And so it just fills up. And along the way, they have colds and pneumonia and those kinds of things. They have the scarring tissue and they're not able to breathe. So she had to take lots of breaths, but she had beautiful, beautiful pitch. Just a few weeks after that, we got a call. We were spread all over, but that if we wanted to see her again, we needed to gather as a family. So she was in Memorial Hospital, I think it's called Memorial, there in Asheville, North Carolina. And we were all there. It must have been 30 family members there. They let us in and out of the room, you know, to see her. Once in a while, the doctor would want to do a treatment where he would put a tube into her lung and actually clear it out a little bit to give her a little more capacity to breathe. And she hated that. She could hear the cart rolling down the hall. And she would start to cry, you know. And the doctor would ask us to leave the room, and we would leave, and we'd be out in the hall. We'd hear the procedure going on in there, and we were crying right along with her. And then soon the door would open. That meant we could come back in. We went back in, a few of us. My uncle was sort of the head of that group that was visiting, and I was in the corner. My father was there. And the doctor was just with his stethoscope listening to her chest, and her heart, her lungs. And she reached up and she grabbed him by the stethoscope. And she pulled his face right down in front of hers. She said, "Doctor, when we go to heaven, you can leave your tools here. Because we're not going to be sick anymore." A little child shall lead them. Amen. She had settled eternity, don't you think? She went on, and I don't remember how many more hours. And it was getting close to where we knew her last breath. The doctor was there, and he encouraged the family to go down to this room that they had for us and just wait. And we were just waiting. And finally there was a knock on the door, and we opened the door, and there was the nurse. She couldn't say a word, but we knew what that meant, that she had taken her last breath. I will never forget what my cousins did, Mike and Sharon Hansen. They said, "We want to say a few words to the family." And so they stood in front of us, and this was their testimony. They said, "We want to praise God for the gift of Nikki in our lives." What greater gift could he possibly have given us? And we are thankful that she's resting in his arms. And we're thankful that one day an angel is going to come at the resurrection and bring her back to our arms. And so they said, this is not a time to be discouraged. This is a time to praise God for what he is going to do. I'll never forget that. I was 15 years old. I will never forget that testimony as long as I live. And the next thing they did is what blew me away. They said, we want you all to come now and gather around tight, because we're going to sing the doxology together. And there in that little room just down the hall from where Nikki passed away, we sang the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because God has a plan to make everything right. Reason number three. Between now and the time Jesus comes, the only thing I can be assured of from Scripture is that we're going to face trials and we're going to face trouble. That's the one thing I know for certain. And no matter what comes my way, no matter what the devil throws in my path, I want to be able to sing. And if I have Jesus number one in my heart, I am going to be able to sing. So tonight, am I talking to anyone who needs to re-invite the Lord back in His rightful place? There isn't any of us here that haven't at one time or another had maybe even the Ark of the Covenant in our life leave completely. But maybe sometimes we have God at arm's length, but not first. I want to invite you to recommit, to open the doors of your heart, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. Will you sing with me? Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If that's your commitment, let's make our closing prayer tonight. Let's sing the second stanza, Shine Out of My Heart. Stand with me. If that's your prayer, let's sing it as our closing prayer tonight. Out of my heart, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus, shine out today, shine out always, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus. May God bless you, and may it be a wonderful Sabbath that we have here together in Wichita. May the Lord be with you. Good night.